last week, your plans for Thanksgiving were pretty well completed. And whatever wasn't completed, just went by the wayside. And probably most of you didn't have too much go by the wayside. You're pretty energetic about getting your Thanksgiving plans taken care of. Thanksgiving dinner with the family is something that's always important and followed through on, and probably a day of food and football. Chew on a turkey thigh and watch the football game. Whatever football game it is. You might not even know who the teams are, just football. So, and you, what if Jesus came to your home on Thanksgiving? If you're a Christian, Christ did come to your home. For what would Jesus give thanks? What would Jesus be thankful for if he came to your home? Christ is thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. We know this because in Matthew 11:25, Christ says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. In other words, if you were one of the big shots, one of the I-know-it-alls, you didn't understand what Christ was saying. You had no idea what he was saying. What he was saying was foolish blabber. But the people that were considered uneducated, the people that were considered dumb and stupid, they understood what Christ's message was. They understood that Christ had come to rescue them from their situation. Not just the situation that they were in, and some of them were in pretty bad situations. As far as being slaves and having taskmasters that were not very reasonable to them. And Christ was more interested in saving the soul from Satan and saving them so that they would have an eternity to give thanks to him rather than dealing with the snobs that they had been dealing with. The scene here is Christ's ministry. And so we look at verses 4 through 6 for a piece of Christ's ministry, and then 20 through 24 for another piece of Christ's ministry. And these are descriptive of what Christ was doing. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel revealed, preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So that was a big chunk of Christ's ministry. And then we go on to that same chapter, chapter 2, and look at, chapter 11, go to verse 20. And it says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would remain. They would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, I say to you, I have put question. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's pretty serious. He blasted Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth with fire from heaven. Sodom was completely destroyed, and he's saying it's going to be easier on them when they get judged than it's going to be on you. Why? Because they didn't see the mighty works of God. They got testimony from Lot to get out of the city, and they didn't listen. So they're going to be guilty of not listening to the testimony of one who spoke for God. But when God came in the form of Jesus Christ to these other cities in Judah, he did mighty works there. He raised the dead. He gave hearing to the deaf. He brought sight to the blind. He did all of these things in these cities. And the people still wouldn't repent. How could you see such miracles and not ask, how does he do this? What is it that gives him this power? And in the investigation of that, find out that he is the Son of God, and that he comes to save those who are lost. It's not possible, in my opinion, to fully investigate why he did these things and not look for the reason that he did it. Savior and your Lord that Pharisees can't do. So they were losing their influence, and they didn't want to do that. And then there's the great mistake that was made by mankind. We look first in 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 18, where it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," this is Paul writing, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Still not close enough. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, for those that are perishing, for those that are falling away, for those that are headed to hell, they listen to the message of the cross, and to them it's foolishness. They think they're wise and they're fools. They think that they have got everything figured out, and they don't. And then in Romans 1, starting in verse 20, it reads, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, incorruptible God into and things that it and changed the glory of the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-legged animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So Paul's writing here in Romans, and he's pointing out that mankind knew God at one time. All of mankind knew God at one time. That's certainly true in the days of Adam and Eve, and coming through many generations there. And then at the time of Noah, it was true again that all of mankind knew God. And it didn't take them long after they had some children, maybe two or three generations, that they were building a tower and they were deciding to do evil things rather than just serving God and doing what he asked them to do. And so there was a time that they knew God and they rejected God, and they decided to make idols and worship those instead of God. And so they end up worshiping the things that are corruptible. They worship images that are corruptible and make them gods. something I can see, I'm going to call that God. And so I can see that, so that must be a God. What foolishness. The road to blessing is the road of humility. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God's going to take care of us. God's going to lead us the way we should be led. God's going to point out the way that we should go. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's in Luke 14:11, and it just demonstrates that when we are going to approach God in an inappropriate manner, when we're going to approach God and say, I am a great man, he's going to make sure that you're not a great man. Not in your own, you might be in your own eyes, but you'll never be in his eyes. The only great people are those that humble themselves to God. He exalts them and gives them the underpinning to be exalted. And God exalts you. You can't be knocked down. And it's unfortunate that so many people stop trusting God for their support, for his caring for them, and then they fall from God's grace. Maybe not falling enough to lose their salvation, because that's not possible, but falling far enough that their ministry's gone, or falling far enough that their marriage is gone, or falling far enough that something really important to them is gone. A son, a daughter, a spouse, you know. God takes things out of your life until you submit to him. And when he's done taking things out of your life and you finally submit to him, then he'll stop taking things out of your life, unless you keep accumulating things that he doesn't want you to have. So you got to be prayerful about that. You gotta watch what you're doing and ask God, is this right for me? Should I be doing this? Christ was thankful as he looked over the multitude that Christians, that education, riches, and fame could not earn heaven. The only thing that could earn heaven was their humility toward God, their submissiveness toward God. If you're submissive to the right person, being Jesus Christ, then he will exalt you. If you're submissive to the wrong person, which would be anything but Jesus Christ, they may exalt you as far as they can, but they've got really short arms. And compared to God's arms, you're not gonna stand very high if you're exalted by somebody here. You'll be exalted as high as the heavens if you're exalted by Jesus Christ. You must come to Christ like you're a little child. Christ is thankful for the sufficiency of the Father. John 6:11 tells us, and Jesus took the loaves distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of fish as much as they desired. So we're in a different setting here as part of Jesus' ministry. This is the feeding of the 5,000 men. And so we know that there were more than 5,000 there. And the need was there, and the resources were at hand. The need was there. They were hungry, and the resources were there. There was some bread and some fish, and Christ depended on the Father, and the Father delivered by multiplying the bread enough to feed everybody there with bread and fish until they were all full. And when they gathered it up to excess, it was 12 large baskets full of the scraps from the meal, the stuff that was left over. And I don't think it was by accident that there were 12 baskets left over at the end of the meal, because there were 12 tribes and there was one basket for each tribe. But that was a quiet demonstration that God still remembered the 12 tribes of Israel. So, the need of the resources were at hand. How would you like to have that much that you stop by your house for Thanksgiving dinner? Would you be ready for 15,000-20,000 people? I would be. It would be a long line coming out my front door if I had 20,000 people come through the house. They would walk my floors into nothing. They'd leave quite the track in the floors. I probably would have a bump I couldn't get over after they came through. Philip was there, and he had a dilemma, and it was because there was not even enough to meet the need of one person, much less all of these people. And the comfort is, Jesus was proving Philip. He was kind of testing Philip, because Philip was looking at things like a man would look at things. And then he demonstrates to Philip that he needs to look at things the way God sees things, because he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and as he broke the bread, more bread came, until he had given out enough bread. Jesus was proving Philip, and Philip could be a better man than he was, and he became a better man than he was before that. He saw the power of God, and he understood the power of God much better. The comfort was for Philip now that he knew, the comfort was for Jesus was that he knew what he would do. But Philip didn't know, but he would find out. Christ is thankful for the provision he made the universe, yet was thankful for heaven, for loaves and fish. He called down the first He called forth the first stalk of wheat, yet he was thankful for bread. He spoke the fish, first fish into existence, and yet was thankful for those that were given him. Christ was thankful for the provision that was given. He didn't need to go fishing, he didn't need to go find barley or grain to make two loaves. need to be thankful for God for everything He provides, even the small things, the littlest things. They make the difference. Christ was thankful for salvation through the cross. Christ, or in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul's writing and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Just do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" That was the institution of the Lord's Supper, and it's one of the things that Christ instituted and began. Christ was with his disciples in the upper room at the time of the Passover Thanksgiving was given for the food. But this is not just thanksgiving for the food. This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is the new covenant in my blood. So we really have two thanksgivings. We have the one that was declared a national holiday, and we also have the Passover, which should be a Thanksgiving day. Because on that day, the Lord's Supper was instituted, and the men around that table, the people that were at that supper, observed the first Lord's Supper, and Jesus explained that that those things represented His body and His blood, and His body, the breaking of His body and the spilling of His blood, was going to be the thing that gave him salvation. He understood that, and he wanted them to understand that. And they probably didn't fully understand it until until after he was raised out of the grave. And then they began to fully understand it, because the Holy Spirit was given to them at Pentecost, which was 40 days later. And the Holy Spirit gave them a complete understanding of the things that Jesus said and did, and brought back remembrances. They remembered all these things that Jesus said and did. They didn't have to go ask somebody, what did he say when he was here or there? If I would have been there, if I hadn't taken notes, I wouldn't know what he said where. But these guys knew, because of the Holy Spirit, what had happened. What amazing love. Thankful even for the cross. Thankful that men can be saved even though it takes the cross. God can save us, but it takes a sacrifice that is acceptable to God the Father, and the most innocent lamb that ever walked the face of the earth, which was Jesus Christ. He was innocent because He was Christ. He was innocent because He walked this earth without sin. He was innocent because he had not sinned. He had fulfilled the commandments. He had fulfilled what God had originally intended for mankind. And so as a man, he went to the cross and was crucified for the sins that he never committed. But God had made him sin. He had put the sin on him that was the world's sin, and used that putting on and the blood spilling out to be an adequate sacrifice for to pay for the sins of the world. That's why I can say that there was enough blood spilled at Calvary to cover every sin of the whole world for all time. So many people climb over the blood, swim through the blood, do anything to get away from the blood. They run away from the blood, even though it might be right next to them. They run away from the blood. They don't want anything to do with the blood. And the blood comes closer, might even get around them. But if it doesn't touch them, if it doesn't take hold of them, then they will not receive it. And by not receiving it, they end up going to hell. I got a couple of questions for you. How did your Thanksgiving measure up to the Thanksgiving of Christ? If Christ was there in the flesh in your home, would he have been thankful for the same things that you were thankful for? Would he be honored by the way you thanked him? If so, God bless you, and he will. But if not, you've got something you've got to work out with God. How will the next Thanksgiving measure up? Where will you be next Thanksgiving? You'll be in your home probably, or the home of a relative, getting ready for the same or similar meal that you had this last Thursday. I hope that in the giving of thanks that you remember the Lord and his work in your life, that you remember Christ and the things that he has done in your life and they can do in your life. And I hope that you remember the Lord and submit to him as much as is possible, because you can submit to him your entire life. And in so doing, you grow in Jesus Christ, you grow in the Lord, you grow in your ministry, you grow in a lot of ways. And we all need to grow. We all need to grow. But so many of us don't want to. We don't want to commit to Christ because Christ might send us to Africa. Christ might send us to Asia or some other place, but we don't want to go. And that's too bad. If Christ is in it, there's nothing that's going to harm you. If Christ is not in it, then you've got a problem. And you have to be in God's will and able to discern that. If you go marching off on under fake orders, if you go marching off out there without Christ's approval, then things aren't going to go well, and Christ won't be in it. But if Christ is calling you to do something for him, you need to submit. You need to let go and let him rule your life. Let him do the things in you that will glorify him. And in so glorifying him, he will glorify you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for this message that has come today to bring us to a place where we need to make a decision. What are we doing? What should we be doing that we're not doing right now? What are we going to do about that? Lord, we need to examine our own lives and figure out where we should be and what we need to do to get from here to there. And then we need to ask your blessing on whatever that is, so that we will know by your blessing that that is what you want us to do. There's nothing wrong with throwing a fleece out to find out whether or not it's in God's will. Lord, we ask your blessing on everything that's here, on every person that's here, on every Christian that's here. We ask that you would bestow your blessings on this church as it goes forward and makes a tremendous decision about building a building or not. And as we do make that decision, let us submit to your will. For these things we ask in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name.